Do you know Bill King? I don't either. But if you've ever watched a sporting event and seen a sign held up with a simple 8-character message, John 3:16, then you've seen him and are familiar with his work. As a stadium evangelist, he has received funding to travel to sporting events around the world in order to get into strategic position so the camera will be on him in order to convey the central message of the Bible. He would spend most of the event roaming around the stadium in order to figure out where the TV cameras are most likely to take a close-up of the action, such as behind the goal, uprights, or home plate. In many cases, he was welcomed by stadium staff, often working out a deal that after he got his one shot, he was done for the day. The staff would sometimes even allow him special access to the really good spots where they knew everybody would be watching the game on TV and they would be sure to see him. And once his simple sign was seen, here's what happened. The internet searches for John 3:16 would surge. And as a result, then more people were reading about God's love for every person in the world. Why did Bill King do that? Well, I can't say for sure, but I think it would have to do with his understanding that God loves all the people of the world. But with respect to Mr. King, it's possible that too often the church thinks that all it needs to do is display signs, share statistics, post judgmental memes, or spew out facts in order to convince others of God's high value of life. In these days, I think we need a different approach that keeps in mind the socioeconomic, emotional, and personal factors that contribute to some of the variant decisions that some people are making. Today, we want to look at this topic as it is revealed in the Bible. Psalm 8 provides a great framework for this, as it begins and it ends with this statement regarding all of created life. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This important reminder is to help those who profess a belief in God to understand that even those people who don't agree still reflect the majesty of God's creation. God values every human life. Life is sanctified by God. Every life is special and set apart by Him. Human life is created by God, it bears His image, we are loved by Him, and we are uniquely designed for His purposes. In Canada, where a diminishing percentage of people are willing to describe themselves by long-accepted biblical definitions, we must be reminded that it is not necessarily our religious rituals that reveal our worship of God. It is our everyday choices of integrity amid the sliding scales of tolerance, as well as our personal and corporate response as followers of Jesus to the real lives of the people around us. In the 40 years since the establishment of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms, the pursuit of freedom has led to the insistence on autonomy, where the freedoms of one group can limit the freedoms of another. As a result, in a society of increasing dualism and discussions of personhood, there is a growing resistance to God's value of the whole person, body and soul together. Therefore, it's important to sharpen our understanding regarding the sanctity of life from a biblical perspective. In so doing, we will help provide a framework through which to address current cultural issues such as abortion, where our country has been without a legal definition since 1988, medical assistance in dying, where new measures were introduced in 2016 and further freedoms are being considered currently, human trafficking, a multi-billion dollar industry where 90% of those victimized are Canadian girls, racism. The tensions around the prevalence of systemic racism is not restricted to the small nation to our south. and indigenous issues, where there continues to be a great divide on acceptable socioeconomic norms. We live among these realities day by day. Each subject presents personal, congregational, civic, and political tensions that require a fullness of grace and courageous truth in order for effective engagement. But today is not a day to provide statistics. I believe the times in which we live are not times for dogmatic statements. Rather, these are times for thoughtful, purposeful, consistent interaction with individuals and within communities. But let me just say, it's not easy. In Psalm 8, the writer reminds us that there is a constant, relentless battle against which we must continually engage. In verse 2, we read that through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. In this declaration, we recognize that God has established the means for engaging the battle. And it begins with an invitation to observe and to contemplate the world around us. He has created this world and placed humans within it. He says, "What is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them," says the psalmist. This idea of observation and contemplation is significant for the ongoing work of transformation in our lives, our congregations, and our communities. And where there are discrepancies or deviations from God's intended created design of human life, they become matters of justice. Therefore, these issues need to be taken up by followers of Jesus more intentionally as time unfolds. God calls us to act justly. There needs to be more opportunity to discuss these issues more widely, pray through more intentionally, and thoughtfully engage in public spaces as a means of loving mercy. This transformative work of discipleship is one that must flow from a humble walk with God. So notice first that human life is created by God. It says so right here at the beginning of the book on page 1, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The first two chapters of the book of Genesis provide both a wide-angle view and an up-close view of God's created work. That work is poetically summarized in Psalm 8, where we're anchoring ourselves today. Among other biblical writings, the sky, the space, the universe were all created by God. His voice is the instrument most often used to describe the means by which the world was created. The animals, the fish, and then the birds to inhabit the created world. The recorded words of God in Job chapters 38 to 41 provide an extensive but not exhaustive picture of the intricacy and fragility of the created world. Let me encourage you to read that. The beauty that is described can rarely be adequately captured by our pictures and videos, despite our best efforts. The incredible power of God, displayed in varying ways on a daily basis, serves to still our souls and inspires our hearts. And yet there is more. The vastness and variety of creation is made complete through human life. God himself designates the completion of his creation as very good, only once humans have been created. The process of this creation is described in personal, intimate, specific, and detail-oriented ways. Humans are the work of God's fingers, the work of his hands, and the product of his breath, as it's described throughout Scripture. The biblical writers provide varying degrees to the scientific process of 23 male chromosomes coming together with 23 female chromosomes and beginning this new life. The writers intellectually, faithfully describe what many know instinctively that the unborn represent human life, precious and fragile. And perhaps even the most compelling evidence comes from the account of Luke, a medical doctor, as he writes in his gospel about the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. The descriptions of the activity of the unborn that both Mary and Elizabeth carry repeatedly demonstrate that the unborn have emotion and responsiveness. They are never described in ambiguous terms. Rather, they are characterized by terms of life, human life, from the time of conception. From a biblical perspective, the unborn are considered as human life, created uniquely by God. Notice secondly, the human life is created in the image of God. You know, still there in Genesis chapter 1, God's creation of human life is uniquely specific and set apart from all other of his creative works. Human life is created uniquely in the image of God. The hands of God worked, shaped, and molded human life to a reflection of his image. We were made from nothing to be the image of God. Therefore, part of the sacredness of every human life is its divine design to reflect the image of God to one another. This perspective should then inspire a depth of humility and move us towards discovering some of the key aspects of our relational function as human beings. It should make us want to know each other better. You know, when it actually registers in our mind that our shared humanity is also a shared capacity to reflect the image of God toward one another, that should inform the way that we respond to the needs of others. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me." You know, the words of Jesus point to the reflection of his divine image within the lives of others, even those whose socioeconomic positions may be different than our own. Followers of Jesus demonstrate faithfulness and justice, as Linda read about, as those who serve God by serving others in a personal, relational way according to their needs, not necessarily our conveniences or preferences. The sanctity of life necessitates that we figure out ways to exercise mutual care as opposed to the destruction of life. One of the outworkings of our love for God should be a growing understanding of the divinely intrinsic value of every other human life. Proper attention should be given to how we contend for issues of life like the sanctity of life, in particular as we remember that those who disagree or oppose our views are also, get this, they are also made in the image of God. Let that sink in a little deeper. Those who oppose my view are also made in the image of God. Notice thirdly, all people are loved by God. God's love has no hesitation or any limitation. His sacrificial love is complete for every person in the whole world, providing opportunity for whoever would desire to be found in a relationship with him. The inclusion of people at all ages and stages of life, as well as people of all nations, have been part of the inclusion of God's love all throughout biblical history. He shows favor to those who are considered foreigners. He shows favor toward the young. He shows favor towards those who are old. He shows favor against those who have untimely hastening of death. He shows favor towards those who struggle with gender identity. He shows favor to those with a physical disability. He shows favor to all people. God's love has its greatest expression through the incarnation and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes Bill King's little 8-character sign so significant. John 3:16. For God is the initiator of love. We don't define love, he does. Therefore, it's important for those of us who struggle to love or be loved to rethink love from God's point of view. It's also important for those of us who have been hurt by love to look first to God to restore and recapture the essence of what real love looks like. Love starts with God. For God so loved. You know, God's love is intense. So loved means with his whole being, his whole identity. God's love he doesn't love with his spare time. He doesn't love when he's got nothing else to do. God loves all the time. God so loves. That intensity is one that began in eternity past, continues through today and beyond. God's love is faithful, dependable. God's love does not abandon. God's love walks with us, even toward us, particularly in times of difficulty or loneliness. But God's love is also inclusive. He says, for God so loved the world. You and I, you know, we choose our loves, including some, excluding others. God's love is inclusive. He's willing to take us right where we are in our life, despite our economic status, our race, our gender, our sexual preference, our country of origin, our religious history, despite our distortion of what love looks like, despite our successes in pride or failures and self-pity. God loves those who will affirm the value and dignity of every human life. But we're not done. God's love is also indescribable. That is, God's love is generous. It is selfless. It gives sacrificially. It's purposeful. It's hopeful. It's patient. It's kind. It seeks to forgive. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You know, we often base our willingness to love on feelings and how we will benefit. God's love seeks to benefit others, ultimately displayed through the virgin birth, through the earthly life, the brutal death, the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. God gave his Son in order to redeem the intrinsic divine value inside each and every person. And God's love is invitational, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes, that invitation to faith in God is open to all, no matter what your hang-ups have been in the past. It is a choice that God gives us now while we have breath to choose to believe in him. Belief is not arbitrary. We talk a lot about our beliefs or philosophies, particularly when it comes to discussing matters of human life. However, belief is demonstrated through our heart, our words, our action. Belief is a cost that must be counted, and it is not stumbled into or given by default. But God's love is also inspirational. It is life-giving, not life-taking. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We live in a country, a culture that is increasingly dividing. Even the Christian culture can be guilty of growing more cynical, hurtful, biased, judgmental, prejudiced, and even bigoted. God knew that would happen. He understood it, and that's why he initiated his love to redeem our lives through an invitation made possible via the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, it begins with the signature reminder of God's high value of life, where he speaks expressions of intimate personal connection. I formed you. I knew you. And before you came from the womb, I sanctified you. This knowing, this forming and setting apart or sanctifying of life is a revelation of the depth of God's love. And notice fourthly, human life is uniquely designed for God's purposes. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've already traced through the creative work of God, which resulted in humanity, as well as his ongoing love toward the people made in his image. The means by which humanity discovers their function or purpose is also initiated through the sacrificial love of God, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll look further at this over the next couple of weeks as we go into the New Testament book of Ephesians a little deeper. For now, let me say that through a personal relationship with God, by faith in Jesus Christ, our human lives find fulfillment. It is the gift that each person, any person, without prerequisite, can receive, and that only Jesus can give. It is a gift through which we are redeemed, rescued, forgiven, and equipped. Love, mercy, and grace are found through the cross of Jesus Christ for every person. Through the cross, Jesus changes the way we view or think about ourselves and the people around us, no longer having to prove ourselves worthy of God's affection or reward. We instead live out of gratitude and in great confidence, knowing that right where we are, He is providing opportunity for us to serve Him with our natural abilities and God-given spiritual capacity. In addition, He says that He has already prepared opportunities for us to do the good that He desires for us to do, even in a lockdown, even in a state of emergency. Our purposes, our wholeness, our fulfillment as human beings come by living in an affirming response to these truths. From the opening book of Genesis to the closing words of the book of Revelation, we discover that God has created all people uniquely. There is a distinctive sanctity of all human life, created to be special, only lower than the spiritual beings, and to be stewards or managers of the earth and all that is in it, to which we are redeemed and through which we must function and for which we must contend. As Psalm 8 continues and affirms in verse 5, it says, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." This stewardship responsibility extends to our care and our love for human life. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit and teaches us to be ambassadors of reconciliation in our communities and in our world, pointing people to value their own lives according to the redemptive love of God. The church, the family of God, the body of Christ, we need to reflect this. With the dawning of the church age, as recorded in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter gave words of warning to be wary of the corruption that can abound in political, even religious, and social landscape. Peter called for a new movement, a movement that overcomes evil with good and promotes love over fear. Peter gave words of pleading to receive the Holy Spirit. He said, and be part of a movement that listens intently, walks slowly, loves deeply, gives generously, and is enriched through the beautiful diversity that each person, each ethnicity, and each culture possesses, because they are created uniquely in the image of God. God values every human life. Yes, there are ethical dilemmas involved with every cultural issue, past, present, and future, as it relates to human life. However, there exists an opportunity to see our culture transformed. Transformation of cultural thinking must be approached from within, within us as individuals, within society, within churches. These issues of upholding, preserving, and advocating for the sanctity of life are crucial for the long-term benefit of our society. Where we see discrepancies and even abuses from God's standards, these are often areas of injustice that require humble, consistent responsiveness rather than prideful rejection, knowing that the remedies will require graceful application of truth as followers of Jesus. We didn't find ourselves with these ethical dilemmas in a short amount of time. Therefore, it's important to note that we will not amend or transform thinking just by blurting facts and remaining distant. We must persevere in our commitment to graceful contention, buoyed by the reminder of God's high value, humbled by His mercy towards us and His great love for all people. It is significant for followers of Jesus to intentionally and thoughtfully pray for those in decision-making positions, to engage in purposeful interactions, and to be active in participating in the everyday spaces where these conversations are taking place. The love that God holds for the people of the world invites a response. Living the truth changes the people in your world. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be active participants in these and other arenas of our culture. God's Spirit is enabling you as you engage the cultural mess of the world around us with the eternal hope that is ours as followers of Jesus. It is a hope that compels us not only to stand against injustice in protest, but to stand with those whom God values, the broken, the lonely, the poor, the conflicted, the questioning, the widow, the fatherless, the indigenous, the refugee, those who suffer physically, those who are similar to us, those who are different to us, and get this, yes, even those who oppose our view. God loves them. It's a hope that moves us not first to political activism or a placard raising or up in a grandstand, but to personal interaction. There's a need for people of eternal perspective to speak freely and gracefully about the certain glorious hope of the kingdom to come, knowing that God is revealing glimpses of it even now here on earth as it is in heaven. It is the freedom of speaking hope that to the glory of God by which we must be found. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your desire to redeem us, to help us to know our intrinsic value. And today, as we talk about the value that you place on every life, we ask forgiveness for the judgment that we place on others, the hardness we have towards those who may disagree, for the pride that we may possess because we have certain accomplishments or perspectives in our lives that we think are greater than others. And God, we pray. We pray for opportunity to help others to understand your love for them, your value, the purpose that you have already prepared for them to discover. God, renew us in a desire to make this truth known. 8 simple characters, John 3:16. We have been caught up within that. I pray, Father, for those who perhaps are discovering that truth for the first time, that today is a day where they receive the gift of salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for those who have been hurt. I pray for healing for them because of mistakes perhaps they have made in their own life, choices that they have made which maybe they now regret, wounds that they have absorbed either for themselves or on behalf of others in their families or friends. And I pray for our community, God. I pray that we would be life-giving, that we would speak words of life, that we would help those who are lonely and broken, beaten down by life, to experience the hope that you hold for them, to know that you desire more than what their experience has taught them. Thank you, Father. Thank you for teaching us. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.